right. Like, thank you, worship team. Praise God for you folks helping us out in praise and worship as well. As the youth are being dismissed right now to go upstairs to the Edge, this coming Sunday is our last little fundraiser here for the youth to go to camp there. And we're going to be having what's called the Envelope Sunday. And we're putting out envelopes here on the stairs on Sunday morning. So think about trying to bring something here a little bit extra that would go towards the campers to sponsor them as well. YFN's a great camp, but it is a camp that does always, of course, cost money to go to. So that'll be a blessing to think about that now for this coming Sunday. And what we do is we put out envelopes that are numbered 1 to 100, and we let folks pick up any kind of number they want. Then they give that amount by next Sunday, 10 days from now, or they actually can give it this Sunday as well. And so that way you can give as little as $1, clear up to $100, or you actually can take 10 envelopes and give whatever you want to give, okay? So that's how that whole thing kind of works. We're on this series now, back to the book of John, 1 John. And I'm on 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 17 tonight. And those of you who weren't here for the first time, I taught this a couple of weeks ago. This series comes from a very, very anointed, powerful teacher with a mega church in Portland, Oregon, whose name is Frank DiMaggio. This man has great leadership conferences, leadership materials, books that are out that you don't find in any Christian bookstores. It doesn't seem like in Texas or in this part of Texas, but he's very well known in the Northwest. And yes, he is an overseer of dozens of churches also in the Northwest as well. And so he's got this great breakdown outline form of the book of 1 John here. It talks about living like Jesus Christ. The key here to me, this whole thing is we see these bumper stickers, and we see these bands around people's wrists sometimes, rubber bands that are there, and it says, what would Jesus do? Well, the only way that actually works is actually knowing how Jesus is, because if your perception of how Jesus would do something, if you see Jesus Christ as being an angry, vengeful, judgmental person, well, then there you say, well, what would Jesus do? He would knock their heads off. You're actually portraying the wrong Jesus, okay? So that only works if you're actually portraying the right Jesus with the right spirit and the right nature. So he helps us here in this series to actually live like Jesus, portray the right Jesus. And John, the apostle, is a good person to do this because he was the one that was called John the Beloved. He's the one who laid his head on the chest of Jesus Christ. He tried to get as near to him as he could, especially in the latter days of Christ's life on the earth. And he was a guy that actually was a pastoral type person who had a real heart for God right up till the day he died and actually went to heaven. So he has a great revelation of who Jesus Christ really is. So I'm going to read here 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 27 in a moment. But I want to say in the intro, I'm going to show some slides here as well to go along with the verses I give in a moment. But the intro here says, these scriptures remind believers of their identity in Jesus Christ. Because you are a genuine member of God's family, you can successfully cope with the spiritual dangers around you. The Apostle John is going to give his fatherly concerns about things that destroy our fellowship with the Father. There's many things out there, of course, that can help do that. Here, his main concern is the love of the world, things in the world used to bait believers, causing them to be weakened and stumble and fall or be spiritually knocked off course. John wants all believers, young and old, to see the danger of what the world can do. In this section, John unlocks the key for all believers to overcome and stay the course with power. It's in the word anointing. So talk about anointing again tonight. Also, that's in these verses here as well. So let's read here, New King James Version, 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 12. We'll go through verses 27 here in this reading. And it says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven, you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. And I have also written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you. You have overcome the wicked one yourselves. Verse 15, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, It is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know the truth, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Just kind of a side note on verse 22. That's how you identify all cults. A cult is a religion or a belief that does not believe in the true Christ being the Son of God, and that salvation only comes through Jesus Christ himself. Verse 23 says, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and also in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. You do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Okay, so we're going to explain that controversial verse also I just read in this message here as well. 1 John chapter 2, 12 through 17, living like Jesus. Okay, so there's five words tonight to empower us to overcome. I've written out these notes here, typed them out for you pretty much completely, so there's no blank spots to fill in here. Just kind of follow along, be able to write some things down in your notes as well, some extra things to kind of come out of here as well. And we're going to be able to learn some things here, not just about 1 John, but also I hope about Bible knowledge, Bible interpretation, and some revelation that God may bring to us that actually is beyond what I'm speaking myself from these words, because God is so big that God can actually give you a whole different message that you actually may need tonight that'll do something good for your life if you have ears to hear what God is saying. Okay, so understand that also, and I'm praying for that also tonight in Jesus' name. So five words. First word, number one here is a word for mature believers. A word for mature believers. The first slide here, I think, says that. And it says, those who are the pillars, the leaders, the mentors, the long-term believers, mature both in years and also in faith, responsible and mature people who were respected and looked up to. They had already encountered the devil and had overcome him. And so many of you guys here tonight are mature believers. That's why you've been here on a Wednesday night service. Some of you guys are newer in the faith here, and you're becoming mature believers. And so again, the way you become mature believers, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But it also comes by exercising the things you actually hear in the Word of God. So again, I praise God you folks are out there exercising your faith. You're doing things that God instructs you to do. And you're becoming, if you're not yet, you're becoming mentors. You're becoming pillars. You're becoming marathon-running Christians that no devil, demon, or circumstance can take out of the race by the power of God. Amen? We're in this for the long haul, not the short haul. No matter what the world puts against us or comes at us with, we are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. Amen? So praise God. For the storms of life will not tear us down. They will build us up to higher levels. Amen. So it says here in your notes here, 1 John chapter 2, verse 13 is written out. I'm going to go back to this and read this. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. The Bible also says in one part of it, there's not many fathers. There's many teachers, it says, but not many fathers. Now, that word fathers is not just for males. There's also fathers in the realm of the females as well, because you mothers in the faith, people that are younger in this church here need your example. They need your mentoring. They need your help also to know the things of the Lord. It's our desire at Tree of Life Church that our children here that are growing up in this church here, they know how many tribes there are. They know how many books are in the Old Testament, New Testament. They know the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. The New Testament is written in Greek. They know some of the names of the disciples. They know some of the Ten Commandments, hopefully all of them in due time. They know some verses there about faith, about the Hebrews 1 and 6, 1 and 2, milk doctrines of faith towards God, repentance from dead works, works of righteousness, baptisms, plural. All these things are called the milk doctrines of baby Christianity that many believers in their sometimes 30s, 40s, and 50s don't even know about themselves. And so we pray, doing all we can for, with God's help, to get our children here and youth to understand the milk basic foundational doctrines of Jesus Christ, because we're getting reports already of folks that are in our church. They go to colleges, universities there, and they struggle with philosophies about the gay agenda. They struggle with things about abortion issues. They struggle with things there about humanistic doctrines, and they really start questioning sometimes that if their foundation, if Jesus Christ, what they've learned in churches really is the truth in the right way. That's why you got to know the Bible for yourself. You got to know God for yourself. And then hopefully have some mentors to ask questions of in case these tough questions come your way. Amen. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14 says this. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And those first principles again are, it says here, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everybody who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So those words there again are about having the word come inside of you, exercising the word of God, not just being hearers, but actually doers of the word of God. And then through that, there comes into you a spiritual strength, helping you to discern between good and evil. The Bible says in the last days, many men will call evil good, and they'll call good evil. We're finding in a permeating philosophy here that's very demonic and deceptive here. The main thing that matters in our society and even around the nations as well on the earth is that people are happy. Whatever makes you happy, it is righteous, it is good, and God loves it. Because all that God cares about is you need to be happy. And that's not true. God wants you to be a righteous, godly person like Jesus Christ. He wants the joy of God to fill you, not the happiness of the world. Amen? Because again, that word happening or happen chance all comes in the word happy. It's all a root word for that. And God doesn't work by happen chance and by waves and winds and so forth. God works by stability, consistency, and longevity. And joy does not depend upon circumstances. Joy depends upon the Holy Spirit and the kingdom of God. Amen? So moving on here, letter C says, mature believers, they understand that an unhealthy love of the world comes from the world which is perishing. Thus, loving the world leads to death. The knowledge they have is based on spiritual revelation and grounded in the historical life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. And so again, mature believers have revelation that all of this is going to burn. And it's all, again, something that's nice to look at. It's nice to touch and hold. There's good food out there. There's great homes to live in, great cars to drive, and great people to touch and so forth and so on. But that is only all temporal things. It's all perishing around us. God has a whole lot better things waiting for us in the life to come. Amen? No matter how good you see things on this earth here, God has far better for you in the life to come. And plus, you're going to be right there in his presence in a more magnified way as well in your glorified body on top of all of that. So the marks of mature believers is they are unselfish, they are faithful, they are spirit-filled, they are principalized. That word principalized, big long word there, it means we do preach a lot of principles in our messages. I was almost rebuked one time by a former church member here because we teach on principles, but God and Jesus Christ, the apostles, gave godly principles to live by. And so those are not demonic things. They're good things for us, and we live by godly principles. Also, we're truthful. We are trustworthy. We are generous. We are perseverers, and we use sound judgment in our lives. Now, I want to get what that first word I gave there was the word unselfish. It's a huge word because you don't know how selfish you are until God shows you how selfish you are. I can testify myself that I spent 9 years as a Christian not knowing how self-centered I was. The Holy Spirit, I was at a point when I was 20 years old where I wanted to be a CPA. I was picking out all my furniture, the house I wanted to live, my income, the car I wanted to drive, all the things in life, so forth, so on. And I had God as one piece of the pie of my life. And all these things came tumbling down. I got into secular college and realized I'm not wired to be a CPA. I had no passion for those. The classes I was taking there, they bored me. I couldn't focus on the thing. I was just like a fish out of water. I was like a square peg in a round hole. All the things you can think about, that's what I was. And I thought, my Lord, I've given all my life now. I'm 20 years old. I'm going to be old pretty soon. And I think, now what am I going to do? I don't want to do this now. What am I going to do here? I just feel like killing myself. And the amazing to me was when I said those words almost loud in my bedroom, the Holy Spirit shows up and says, I want you to kill yourself. I thought, even God must be dead. But what the Holy Spirit spoke very fast and said, I don't want you to kill yourself, your body, and die. I want you to die to your kingdom, your desires, and yourself, and live to me. And that's when I was freshly baptized in the Holy Spirit, and God began to show me just how much my thoughts were about what I wanted, what I was doing, my future, my this, my that, so forth, so on. And so then I had a great dying to self take place. When that took place, great joy filled my life, and a great weight lifted off of me. You don't realize how much a bondage it is, actually a weight it is, to carry around yourself all the time. Thinking about what you need, what you want, what respect folks should pay to you, that'll just wear you out. Amen? Free yourself and serve other people and serve Jesus Christ and find out how his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Amen? But it takes revelation on how selfish we really are. And until you get that, you're going to abide by yourself, the Bible says, till a seed goes in the ground and dies. It abides alone. But when it dies, it will spring up and bear much fruit. Okay, so number two, second word tonight, is a word for growing believers. Many of us in this room tonight, all of us are growing believers. One thing, again, I liked about Uncle Jerry was he was always learning. He was always wanting to hear something from God's Spirit, from God's people, from the Word. And even from the world around him. So these are the young of age, not yet mature in the faith. They do not know all the ways of the wicked one, and they will need to overcome the wicked one and the world itself also. John is writing to the spiritually young. He says, keep growing, stay alert, follow sound teaching. And that's why, again, God gives you fivefold ministers, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, is because they understand sometimes things about how the devil works that maybe you need to hear. Because Satan's very deceptive. He comes like an angel of light. He sometimes even wears choir robes and clerical cloths and so forth. And he might even carry a Bible sometime in a religious type way. And so we need to have sometimes people to help us not be unaware of Satan's schemes. That's why I told the folks here, for instance, on Sunday morning, whenever you find yourself in a placement of new responsibilities in ministry or against the powers of darkness, always expect Satan doesn't like that and will bring an attack to you, trying to find some button to push in your life to take you out at a baby stage. Be aware of that. And I praise God. I heard a testimony here just a few days ago here about a person that came into our church for the first time here and could have been highly offended by someone she sat next to who wondered why she was sitting next to me. And so because of God's grace and because of grace on her life, she chose to rise above that comment and kept on coming to Tree of Life Church and is here even to this day today. So I'm saying right here in a perfect church like this, we have people can come in here and they're brand new people and someone says, well, why they got to sit next to Okay, I was talking about the perfect church and about how even in the perfect church, things like that can take place. And they get that microphone fixed. I'll go back to that when it sounds a bit better as well. Okay, so look up at yourself. Read 1 John 2:12 through 13. For time's sake, I've just put down in your notes here several times. Look these verses up for yourself. They just confirm and verify what I'm talking about. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25.
Romans chapter 2, verse 20. Those are all homework verses you can look up yourself in your time. Then letter B, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 says this. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Jesus Christ. Now, to me, a babe is somebody who needs ministry mainly to their flesh and the needs of their flesh. They need almost every Christian sermon on Sunday mornings, even Wednesday nights, to be about how God will heal me, God will deliver me, God will give me miracles, God will pay my rent, God will make sure there's food on my table, God will make sure I have clothing and a job and money and my body is taken care of. And those are all good. We should not neglect those messages there. We need to have those because those are all true. But we must not live in all that God's about is taking care of my body. God must take care of your soul and your spirit. Amen? And so spiritual food does not take and talk about your body as much as the spirit. I found mature people, mature believers, they actually hear things and hear God saying things about deny your flesh, deny your body, punish your body, don't let your body rule you anymore, fast sometimes, sleep less, eat less, exercise more. There's things that the mature believers hear. They hear the Holy Spirit talking to them, and they actually crucifies their body. And even Paul the Apostle said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I do live, but the life I live by faith in the Son of God. Okay, so they put pressure on their flesh, mature believers do, and they force the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God in them to grow, develop, and actually be something that's actually in the forefront of their lives. Okay, is that starting to work better yet? Just kind of a dead one. Okay. Well, let's go on. I'll use this mic. It's okay for now. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. It says, for everybody who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And that's why, again, I'm really concerned about how many of our local churches here, again, there's such pressure at our church growth seminars and even Bible school seminaries and so forth. We must take and do things that are only totally geared towards unbelievers not being offended, coming into our church services there, and giving them the milk every single time they come together. Now, if we can do that and have all the people also go to home groups and get the meat in the home groups, that would be great. But the sad fact is many believers in even churches like that don't go to home groups. And all they're getting is 30 minutes of sometimes pablum. And they're supposed to be able to become a strong, meat-eating, devil-killing Christian out of that, okay? And not always, not likely going to happen. And so hopefully here, one of my prayers for myself also is, help me, Father God, give a balanced message here where I'm going to be giving some milk out, but also giving out some meat in the same messages that's going to help folks grow that are mature Christians, but also help baby people and unbelievers have a desire for Jesus in their lives, okay? So number three, the third word here, is a word to encourage, actually overcoming. He says to the whole group, John says to overcome. Every age group needs to become an overcomer. Conquer the enemy is what he says. A past victory, overcoming means a past victory that endures until the present age, an active victory, a now victory, that she is how she's having an effect today that God might have done years and years ago. Can somebody here just give us a short testimony tonight, perhaps, of a victory you might have had perhaps months ago, weeks ago, even years ago, that is still bearing fruit today in 2014? Anybody have anything like that you can think about that God did something for you, a victory that you went through that's bearing fruit even today? This up here is Maria, yes.
I'm going to have
And that's a victory again that's happened now, that's something God will draw from the rest of your life. Not just for you, but other folks as well. You can use that testimony there to actually help somebody else out who may go through the same thing you went through. They'll be able to use that testimony. Because we defeat the devil by the word of our testimony. Amen? As one of the weapons of the three. Anybody else have something that a victory for perhaps even years ago that's still bearing fruit today in your life? This is Michael Moon, yes. Yes, good. That's right. And you're going to be able to, again, you're going to be able to touch people who go through car accidents, injuries, so forth. Whatever God did for you, God will do it for somebody else. Amen? And so that's a blessing. Is there one more testimony here? Back in the very back is Iris. Yes. Yes, those are all good. So praise God. God is still working in people's lives, from victories, breakthroughs in the past. That's what he's talking about here, overcoming in a way that actually affects other people also. Okay, so letter A here is 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. NLT stands for what? New Living Translation. And it says, I have written to you who are God's children because you know the Father. I have written to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ, who existed from the beginning. I have written to you who are young in the faith because you are strong. God's word lives in your hearts, and you have won your battle with the evil one. So every one of these ages, again, God says there's victories, there's overcoming, and there's actually a conquest taking place in every part of our lives. Letter B, the word overcome. Overcome means to face powerful foes, death, temptation, persecution, and carry off the victory over all the enemies. Again, God brought the Israelites as types and shadows to us today. The group of Israel, the nation of Israel, stands for the individual Christian's life. And he brought them in front of the giants, not to kill them, but to actually kill the giants and plunder their land and take back spoils for God's kingdom. All right, so that's how God works today as well. Letter C, Matthew chapter 13, verse 19 says, when anybody hears the word of the kingdom, does not understand it, the wicked one then comes, snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. And then John chapter 17, verse 15, letter D here says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. So God says, quit praying for rapture, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Amen. My prayer is not take them out of the world and send rapture, but keep them from the evil one. That's why Paul the Apostle said what? For me to live is Christ, to die is so much better, but to live is Christ. So he chooses to live out every day God has for him, and thank God for that. Ephesians 6:16 says, above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one.
I told the congregation here years ago, whenever I read this verse one time by myself reading the Bible, the Holy Spirit said, notice it says fiery darts. That means that what Satan does, he shoots flaming arrows like in the old cowboy Indian movies. And when those arrows stick in, they actually burn the whole wagon down if they're allowed to stay in there. So Satan shoots fiery darts that'll burn down the entire wagon if they're allowed to stay there. That's why you need to pull those arrows out, quench them, put them out, and forget about those things and move on with God. Number four, a word to caution against loving the world. That's on the screen here as well. It says again in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world nor anything of or in the world. You are now to be an overcomer of the world, not a friend of the world. Now, the word world in the Greek language is the word cosmos. Cosmos means the order, behavior, fashion, and government of this world's system. So he's saying here, don't be a lover of the culture of this world, because this world's culture is fallen, it is sinful, it is warped, it is deceptive, and even though the majority may be against something that's against what God's word is for, does not make it right. The majority is not often right. Amen? The majority really can be wrong, and even Christ showed us that himself in many different ways. And so, the word love here, John uses the Greek word love. It's a word that indicates an intentional decision and a willful direction, an intelligent, purposeful choice. And so purposely it says, choose not to love this world in this kind of a way here that's going to be unhealthy for you, because the world is passing away, is full of death, and there's no good thing lasting in the world system and in the culture of the secular world around us. James chapter 4, verse 4 says this, adulterers and adulteresses, exclamation mark, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now he speaks here again about the spirit of the world, not about the people of the world. We're told time and time again in the Bible, love all the people of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so this world here is the spiritual power of darkness around the world. Don't be a lover of that. And don't be a friend of what Satan invents on the face of the earth. That's a big one right there. That's why, again, we got to discern good from evil. Because, again, I don't care how literarily genius Harry Potter is. Is it good to read that to your children at nighttime? Do your kids really need to hear about witchcraft, cauldron, spells, and wizards at 10 o'clock at night going to bed? And so I'm saying there's many, many good genius artistic things around us in music, the arts, and so forth, so on. But does that mean we need to buy into it, okay? And let our kids suck it up and soak it in, thinking there's no effect on their brains or their soul at all from doing that, okay? So I mentioned there a specific thing. I mentioned Harry Potter. I hope I didn't step on any toes tonight again. But I'm saying that we need to start discerning what is good and what is evil, amen? And so discern that and go with that. Don't get on a soapbox and try and make folks act like your revelation. But I'm saying do get revelation on what is good and what is evil. So moving along here, James chapter 4:4 talks about this. Letter D says, cosmos is also used to indicate worldly affairs, riches, advantages, pleasures, things that are hollow and fading, that seduce believers from God, that put obstacles in the way of believers that are serving God. This is the world system that we must overcome. And so again, we got a great big enemy out there, it looks like, but he's not bigger than God is. And giants can crumble and will crumble when truth comes in contact with them and things that are done in God's way. So again, for homework here, read for yourself Matthew 16:26, 1 Corinthians 2:12, and 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Letter E. Eve systematically fell to the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We see it verified here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and she ate. And she also gave it to her husband with her, and he also ate himself. Now, the confusing thing here about this verse is it says, systematically, we first of all have the lust of the eyes. Then we have what's called the lust of the flesh, eating the apple. Then we have the pride of life. Yet it looks like that's not what happened here in Eve. It says here, she, when the woman saw the tree was good for food, first, and then it was pleasing to her eye, second. That isn't the same order that John gives. Well, what's gives here? Well, look here carefully now and read it real slowly. So when the woman saw, so see, lust of the eyes is first. She saw with the eyes in a way being deceived and twisted by the words of Satan. Satan caused her eyes to get twisted and see things in her carnal way and a fleshy way. When she saw and had a lust of her eyes take place, the tree, she then took it that was good for food, lust of the flesh, and then she had a pleasure inside of her eyes, also in the same realm of lust of the flesh, and then the pride comes in and says, I see it being desirable to be like God and have the wisdom that God himself also has. Can you see this? That's why it's important to sometimes read the Bible slowly, and it may seem like it's contradictory, but it's really not. Sometimes little words are really big words in the Bible, okay? So letter number five here is a word to encourage the anointing in your life. The anointing abides in us. It is the divine enablement given to us by God, a Holy Spirit overflow. That's very, very important. The anointing is actually an overflow that you're filled up so much, there's actually anointing and Holy Spirit power oozing out of you to touch people around you with a fresh supply of what you have got in your life as well. 1 John 2:20 says this, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. So see also sometime, read 2 Corinthians 21:22, I can't remember the chapter there again. It's verses 21 and 22. I may have had a typo right there. It's probably 2 Corinthians chapter 21, verse 22, but just, that's in some chapter there. I didn't get the right thing typed out. I'm sorry. I'll look that up for next time, I hope. Psalm 92, verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 20. Letter B, believe that the anointing is on you. How many folks realize you cannot go by feelings, that the anointing of God is not something that goes by feelings? It's something that's actually in you. It grows. And the good news is the anointing of God, I found that it actually increases on us as we spend time with God, as we worship God, read about God, become more like God. The anointing just begins to increase on us automatically. So the anointing is something we don't have to feel it. It actually is there and abides in us. Letter I here under B, the anointing opens your heart to God's word. That means it gives you an ability to have revelation. When you read scriptures, it comes alive, and it's like those two guys on the road to Emmaus when Jesus Christ died on the cross, rises again, he's walking with them disguised. He talks about the kingdom of God and Christ's suffering and so forth, and scriptures about his own messiahship. And then he's taken from them. They realize this was Jesus, and they said, didn't our hearts burn in us as he shared the scriptures with us? I've sensed God do that in my life. You probably have yourself as well. You read the Bible sometimes, and the Holy Spirit just does leaps in you. I want you to see this. I want you to understand this. This is for you, and it's a blessing to your life, okay? 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. This is that controversial verse. I want to spend a little time on this as well, trying to explain this. 1 John 2:27 says this, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anybody would teach you. So I'm just going to go ahead and just, I resign, I quit, and I'm gone, okay? So, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. This is an example of why all scriptures must be taken in context. And look at the verse before it and the verse also after it. The verse before this, it says, you don't need anybody to teach you. What does it say? It says here, let me see if I get rid of my own notes here. It says, these things I have written to you concerning them that seduce you. He's talking here about to the believers about false teachers and false apostles putting doctrines of error in them. And that's why it says here, you don't need these teachers teaching you. It's not saying don't let anybody teach you. It says don't let these deceivers seduce you and teach you any longer. You need to have the Holy Spirit showing you what is right, what is wrong, what's a false prophet and a false apostle, what's a true prophet, what's a true apostle. Now, to verify that we do need teachers teaching us, read yourself sometime Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, Hebrews 13, 7, and Hebrews 13, 17 are just three verses that verify that we do need teachers in the body of Christ. Amen? Because rebellious Christians will take one verse like this and use this as a license to not have himself under any authority at all in local churches, okay? And we don't need that. That's why scriptures need to be in context and look before and after what's actually being said there and make sure the whole Bible confirms what you're thinking with that. Number two, the anointing should not be bottled up. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. That word quench means do not suppress and do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Now, again, that's a big verse there because many charismatic churches will attack pastors and will attack Christian leaders when they discern themselves what they think is quenching the Holy Spirit. And that what that means to some folks is, Pastor, I want to do cartwheels and I want to have fireworks and I want to have Roman candles going off every single service in the front. If you don't do that, you are quenching the Holy Spirit. And so you see, sometimes this God card thing is open to interpretation. And so that's why we need teachers and need the Bible and need a multitude of counsel sometimes in what really is quenching the Holy Spirit and what is actually quenching your spirit or your desires, okay? And that's just one little side note there. I can't spend a whole long time on that, but you guys catch what I'm trying to say there as well. Because we can do things to quench the Holy Spirit, but we also can do some things, though, to try to control what we want for our agendas in places like this. So there's a whole big balance in what is being said here with this as well. Moving on here. Let's see. John chapter, the third thing says, the anointing flows strong like a mighty river. We heard Iris here prophesying on Sunday morning here. Other folks have said the same thing, that they see a river flowing through the church. And I had a dream here just about 2 weeks ago here, a pretty vivid dream about the water flowing right up here about to my chest. But God also gave me a prophetic warning with that water that I don't need to go in details about tonight, but it's just things I need to be praying about here as well, because it's like the Holy Spirit was telling me that as the waters are also coming up to your chest and so forth in this church, there's also a spirit of gossip and slander behind the scenes attacking you guys at the same time. Now, I'm not sure. I think it actually was something about me in specific, things being spoken or said. And that happens to every pastor in the world, not just at Tree of Life Church. And so what God does is God gives you blessings that he's doing here, but also gives you sometimes warnings on what to pray about to see the desires of Satan not come to pass, okay? And so it was very, very clear there in the dream that there's going to be some big mouths of people clamping down on my arms to try and hold down what God wants to do here by gossip, slander, criticism, backbiting, and things of that nature. And it's not just here, it's at every church in some season across the nation. So I don't get alarmed by that and just freak out. But I say, thank you, Father God, I know what to pray about here. And I just every day, I say, I bind every curse spoken against us. Any word of death, I bind that in Jesus' name. And I just loose right now words of life and words of blessings in Jesus' name, that the river may flow unimpeded in Jesus' name. Amen. And then I move on from that. Okay, moving on here. So I can say things on Wednesday nights. I can't say Sunday mornings because some of us think that is heavy. But you won't find me almost ever using Sundays or the pulpit for a bully pulpit. When I get warnings like this, start really griping, complaining, yelling at the people and saying, you guys better straighten up here or God's going to kill you. I learned a long time ago that is not the way to do anything right in God's kingdom. God has to fight for us. Amen. And I love when God does do that for us. I learned that a long time ago, and so I'm still learning. Number four, the anointing destroys any yoke. Moving on. Isaiah 10:27 says this, it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. I want to see a lot of yokes broken in our services outside the walls of this place here. The anointing breaks any yoke. The anointing empowers you to bring healing to, the Bible says, the brokenhearted. Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And then Mark chapter 6, verse 13 says, they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Now again, this is something that I don't know how this is going to come to pass in America, but we almost never see demons cast out anymore in our church services. It's very, very rare. And I don't know, in Wichita, Kansas, where I first pastored there in Wichita, Kansas, we had a man from Jim Jones's cult who survived the cult come to our big crusade. At 400 folks came that night to hear Fred Roberts from South Africa, Healing Miracle Ministry. This guy began to writhe in the front like a snake, and all the attention went off of what God was doing in the altars to the snake man who was writhing around, screaming and yelling. And some of us began to jump on him, trying to cast the devil out. The hotel staff heard the commotion. They said, if you guys don't be quiet, we're going to kick you out of here because we got guests that are freaking out here in the lobby. And this guy started yelling out and said, I don't want delivered. I want to find a cult like Jim Jones. So this guy was actually there sent by the devil not to get deliverance, but to actually distract the entire meeting and try to actually just cause disruption there. And so that's what the challenge that pastors and churches have. We want to see demons cast out, but we want to have wisdom and discernment to make sure that it's what God does it in his way, that doesn't bring attention to the devil and demons, but it brings glory to God, and it sets people free, and it's something that God's doing decently and in order in the right way, okay? Because I know when Christ cast out demons, you didn't find bad things happen. You always found something good take place from that, amen? So that's just another side note here. Number six here says, the anointing gives you a new garment of praise. And I honor and I respect God so much. I want to praise him. I want to worship him. And I've seen what praise can do. We're starting to see here more and more in this church, people getting healed, tears flowing down faces during praise, during worship time, because God's anointing comes out, breaks forth in praise and in worship. Amen. So thank God for our worship team, our singers, musicians, James leading us here, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit there. God's Spirit's moving here in mighty ways. And I praise God that it will increase more and more among us. All right? So Isaiah 61, verse 3, getting ready to close here, says, to console and comfort those, notice this, who mourn in the church in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified by this. That's our desire. Amen. Read sometime Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9, and that'll be also something you can look at for a homework assignment. I'm going to close with that. Does anybody here have anything that from these notes, these scriptures, these teachings tonight that you want to just comment on it all or say something more before we close in prayer? Anybody have anything at all? All right. This is Luke, yes.
Yes. We sit here and we take ownership
right. Yes. Yes. That's sometimes easier said than done, but try to do that. All right. Anybody else? Something else? Yes, this is Nikita. Yes, that's really good. Thank you. All right, well, let's pray here. There's some things that were here talked about, these five words that John mentions here by the Holy Spirit's inspiration. Let's just focus on those as well and ask the Holy Spirit just to illuminate what's been spoken tonight and not let the seed that's sown tonight be on the path, on the wayside, and not be snatched away even from us. So, Father, I thank and praise you that you are the God that's faithful, that you're revealing, oh God, yourself to us by your word. I pray tonight, Lord, that you would help us be discerners of what is right and wrong. We're in this world, but not of the world. Let us, oh God, not buy into the culture of our age, not just America, but the nations, oh God, as well. Help us, God, rise above deception. Let us not be deceived by seducing spirits. Let us not, Father God, buy into things that are demonic or that, Father God, are going to be that look like angels of light, but they're actually wolves in sheep's clothing. Help us also, Father God, to be those who understand the anointing is already on us. That anointing shall increase, O God, through us. I also pray tonight for discerning of spirits. Help us, Lord, to see our co-workers and see our neighbors, our loved ones, our family members the way that you do. Help us not be deceived by what looks good but is bad, and also not take what looks bad but also has potential for a goodness of the kingdom to be breaking loose on that. Help us discount nobody, write nobody off, but choose, oh God, to love unconditionally. And be those, oh God, that are wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Help able, Father God, to discern between the joining of joints and marrow and soul and spirit. Let your word, God, penetrate the hearts of people we come in contact with, but also our hearts as well. Be penetrated, Father God, by the sword of the Spirit to discern, Father God, what is good and what is evil. Lord, I just sense tonight the Holy Spirit is saying that we've got to remind ourselves, the Bible says one of the key marks of the last days is deception. And deception is going to be rampant upon the nations. You're going to find people from seminaries, sometimes even denominations, that are going to be preaching doctrines of demons and things that are not of God's kingdom, but of man's intellect and also man's desire for popularity or self-preservation. Help us, Father God, to discern and not be those that are suspicious, but those that are discerners. Help us, God, not have a critical spirit, but have, Father God, a spirit of Jesus that flows in us and flows through us, oh God, again discerning what is right and what is wrong. I pray tonight, Father God, all those that are here tonight that are going through insomnia, I just rebuke all insomnia right now in Jesus' name, and I declare that you shall sleep, you shall find sound sleep, and you shall have no more problems waking up in the morning feeling tired and feeling like you had no good sleep at all. I praise you, Father God, that yoke is broken, Father God, for insomnia and for it being hard to go to sleep at night in Jesus' name. Father,